time of the season it is, and it's so great to see so many of you are back. And if you're new, we want to welcome you, give you a very warm welcome. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you know we're right in the heart of an Advent series. Now, during this season, we've been exploring together what it means to wait upon God. In a season that often feels so chaotic, so busy, endless dinners to attend, and full of endless things to check off the list, Advent gives us a sacred opportunity to rest, to slow down, and to listen to what God may be saying to us this season. Last week, Pastor Philip shared a powerful message on hopeful waiting, encouraging us not to be discouraged by the wait, but to look patiently and expectantly at God's mercy and faithfulness throughout the history of Israel and found in the book of Malachi. That story teaches us how to live faithfully in every season as we wait upon God's promised arrival. Now, this morning, we come to the heart of the Advent story, the coming of God the Son, born in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. For some of you, if this is your first time, this may be the first time you're hearing this story. For others, for many of us, it may be a very familiar one. Wherever you are today, we're going to explore a profound message of Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And why this truth is at the very center of Christmas. You see, the word Emmanuel is rooted in an ancient prophecy from the book of Isaiah and fulfilled historically through the birth of Jesus. This promise didn't just change history. It speaks to the deepest longings of our human heart. Longings that you and I have experienced throughout our lives, longings shaped by sorrow, fear, and uncertainty. All the things that we have experienced. But beyond that, Emmanuel reveals to all of us that God, through Jesus, offers the comfort, the acceptance, and the peace that we've been searching for all our lives. So today I have an important message titled, Not Alone This Christmas. Not Alone This Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we give this time to you, we pray that you fill our hearts with the Spirit of truth. May you enlighten our eyes to see you, and may any distractions that we have be swept away, Lord, at your presence. We pray that you open up our hearts this morning to come before your word and to learn what you have to say to us, but most importantly, for all of us to experience a powerful move from you, that all of us can experience what it means and what Emmanuel means, that you are with us. So Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's an old movie that I watched more times than I can count growing up, and that movie was Home Alone. Some of you know it by heart, and believe it or not, this year, this Christmas season, this movie turns 35 years old. Every Christmas, it gains a lot of attention. It's the number one streamed on Disney Plus and Hulu, and every year, the cast gets interviewed by late-night talk shows. Recently, the famous red brick McAllister house is being restored to its original movie look, bringing back the nostalgia so many of us associate with Christmas. And I think one reason why Home Alone endured all these years is because beneath the humor and the funny scenes, it captures something deeply human. It's really not about burglars or booby traps. I think it's about being alone and wanting to belong. It's about being alone and wanting to belong. Now, for those of you who have seen the movie Home Alone, the main character, Kevin, doesn't just wake up in the empty house. He wakes up feeling totally forgotten. His whole family has gone on a vacation to France without him. Who's ever experienced that before? When your family has left you and gone on vacation. The closest thing that I've experienced to that sort of feeling was when I remember I was in high school. I took an afternoon nap, woke up to the house being completely empty. My mom and dad took my grandparents and my sister out for desserts. Imagine how I would have felt absolutely betrayed, feeling all alone. And so in the movie, for Kevin, it was far worse. His whole family went on a holiday. And so at first, he came to accept his situation, being forgotten. And then this newfound freedom he had was exciting. But it doesn't last long. The silence sets in, the fear sets in, and soon the loneliness sets in. The more I think about this film, Home Alone, what Kevin really wants isn't independence. It's actually presence. He wants to know if someone is with him, to not be forgotten. Now, this movie may be a fictional story. However, this story resonates because it mirrors something that all of us experience during this Christmas season. Recently, I was talking with a friend, someone who on the outside seemed very popular, had a full and vibrant life, always busy, always going to event to event. But in the middle of our conversation, she said something that caught me off guard. She said, "Ben, I feel really lonely." I was very surprised by how she felt. And I thought about what she said, and I wasn't surprised at all, in fact. Though many of us, we live in the Bay Area, a place known for innovation, connection, opportunity. But yet many people here quietly carry the same feeling. Outwardly busy, inwardly isolated. From ministry partners that I talk to, stay-at-home mothers in the nursery, young parents, college students, young professionals, to the retiree, everyone has that same feeling, the feeling of loneliness. This week I came across a statistic. Here in San Mateo County, nearly 45% of adults reported experiencing loneliness or social isolation. So much so that loneliness has been declared as a public health crisis. Some countries like the UK and Japan have even appointed government leaders to address it. And there's a recent push since last year in California to appoint a minister of loneliness. That tells us this struggle isn't just personal for many of us in this community or whatever life stage you're at. It's pervasive in our community, in our county, and across the world. Loneliness is felt most sharply during this Christmas season. Some of you may be surrounded by friends, celebration. Others are reminded of what has been lost, what never came together. You see, our culture that we live in pushes for joy and connection, especially in the Bay. But for many, Christmas doesn't heal loneliness, it only exposes it. It reminds me of a scene in How the Grinch Stole Christmas, where the Grinch sits alone in his cave, he's looking down on Whoville, and he hears a singing, he sees the lights, he watches the community, but he's completely on the outside looking in. The sound of togetherness only deepened his isolation. And if we're honest, many of us know that feeling. We're surrounded by people, events, and noise, but deep down, we still feel alone. The truth is this. At the heart of every human condition lies a deep and unshakable loneliness. Throughout our lives, we try to mask it up with events, with vacations, jumping from relationship to relationship, running after success in our careers, distraction with alcohol or parties, but the loneliness remains. Today, I want to talk about how the people of God, back in Isaiah's day, felt this as well. Isaiah's famous promise that many of us know who grew up at church, God with us, came about in the midst of a nation gripped by fear, trembling at the thought that they were all alone, isolated and lonely. Scripture says in Isaiah 7:2, get your Bibles ready, it says, the heart of Ahaz, the king at that time, and his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Why were they scared? Well, this is what's happening in Isaiah's time. Imagine yourself in a situation. You're living in Judah. It was turbulent days. The king that you have, King Ahaz, he's not a very bright king. He ignored his father's godly legacy. And on top of that, he led the whole nation into idolatry and child sacrifices. That was happening only within this nation. On the outside, he had two kings that were wanting to destroy his country. And so you have a king who's not that bright, who's causing chaos, and a king who refuses to cry out to God for help. And so into this mess, Isaiah, the prophet of God, was sent by God to tell Ahaz that he would deliver Israel and that he should ask God for a sign to confirm his promise. Help was offered by God. But Ahaz didn't want God's help. He declined the offer. But God gave him a sign anyways because he's being rich in mercy and truth. And so this sign wasn't just an ordinary sign for Ahaz. It was also a sign for the entire nation. In Isaiah 7, verse 13 to 16, look with me on the screen. In Isaiah 7, 13 to 16, it says this. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He'll be eating curds and honey where he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste." You see, for this child will serve as a sign to Ahaz and to the nation. This child will be proof that God was present among his people to protect them. And ultimately, this sign was to show King Ahaz and the people of that time to have confidence in God rather than Assyria to rescue them from their enemies. So imagine this situation. You're an ordinary person living in Judah. You'll be pretty freaked out. Uncertain about tomorrow. Your king's kind of gone off the rails. Fearful what may come. lonely and isolated as enemies are around the corner and your king ain't relying on God. Kind of can feel like many of our life experiences, doesn't it? Uncertain about tomorrow, about our futures, fearful for our health or what may come with our kids, lonely and isolated, living a culture that's different to what we believe. It's in this context that God speaks and promises a son that will be a sign to his people, a son that would come and make all things right. Now, just quickly, it's worth mentioning that when we read biblical prophecy, it's important to note that God often speaks to us on two different levels at once. Let me explain. A lot of us grew up with the film Sesame Street, right? Recently, I've been watching a lot of Sesame Street because Aaron likes it. And in Sesame Street, in Elmo, the main character, he has a sidekick called Grover, right? We all know Grover. And he does this video where he teaches the concept of near and far. So he begins and looks at the camera and very close to the screen and says, near. And then he runs back and he says, far. So he's teaching the kids the concept of near and far. And I thought about this and I thought, prophecies of old often have a near fulfillment that applies directly to the readers of that time, but also a far fulfillment that related directly to Jesus. So that's what's happening in Isaiah 7. In Ahaz's days, God gives a sign to reassure a frightened and lonely people that he was present and he's at work, and their enemies will not have the final word. Now, the details of how it played out, on which kid it was, we don't know. Faithful readers of that time would have understood it differently, but here's the key point, and one that matters most for us today. The final and complete fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is found in the birth of Jesus the Messiah, the reason we celebrate Christmas. In the book of Matthew, it tells us this Christmas story. Matthew, led by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in Matthew 1, verses 18 to 23, look with me there. He says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Matthew shows us that Isaiah's promised fulfillment reaches its fullest meaning in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a child who embodies the name Emmanuel, God with us. What God promised long ago, he faithfully fulfilled in the coming of his son. And in Jesus, God didn't just send a sign, he came himself to be with his people and to save them. Into this chaos, the fear, the isolation, God came to be with his people through his son. And friends, that's the wonderful truth about Christmas. That's what these old prophecies of old all point forward to, that we have an almighty God, the King of heaven, who would come down and be with his people, to dwell among them and be with them. So what does this mean for us this Christmas? What does it mean for our hearts that often feel so anxious and lonely and fearful? Well, the first point I want to reflect on is this. When being alone becomes being with God. When being alone becomes being with God. What if, dear friends, if loneliness isn't just something to escape, but something God can actually use in our lives? I believe loneliness can be a spiritual catalyst pushing us into a deeper awareness of who God is. Henry Nguyen, a Dutch priest, helps us to understand this. I was reading up on him this week. He says he describes the journey from loneliness to solitude. And he teaches that the goal of this spiritual life is not to eliminate loneliness, but to transform it. Most of us respond to loneliness in our hearts by feeling the silence, stay busy, surround ourselves with noise, constantly seek some sort of connection. But Nguyen invites us to this different path. He says, the journey towards healing begins when we stop running and intentionally step into solitude. Solitude is not just being alone. It's choosing to be alone with God. And here's the thing. When we make space to be by ourselves, we actually discover this profound truth that we are never truly alone. We go into solitude thinking we are empty, but it is there in that solitude that God meets us. As strange as it sounds, it is often when we feel most alone that we come to realize we are not alone at all. I once knew an elderly woman back in Australia. She was a very joyful Cambodian refugee who had experienced tremendous loss all throughout her life. One day I asked her, I thought it was an obvious question. I said, "Do you ever feel lonely because you lost so many family and friends?" And she looked at me without hesitation. And she said, "Of course not. Of course not, Ben. I have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How could I ever be lonely?" Now that answer stayed with me because of how direct it was. And it was kind of end of the conversation. But I was also in my early 20s. I had friends, invitations, activities, yet often felt lonely. Her response challenged me that day. And I've noticed all in my own life and walk with God, often when we're experiencing God the most is in those moments of solitude. It's not when we're trying to fill our lives with fun things to do or places to go. It's in those times of quietness and stillness that we experience God. I really encourage all of you this Christmas, in a few days, just to spend some time alone, away from your partners, away from your siblings, away from your family. Take an hour or two just to be in solitude. And you will notice that though you're alone, away from the world's noise, you are in fact not alone at all. It is in those times that you experience God that you allow His presence to fill you. See, loneliness says, "I am alone." But Emmanuel declares, "You are not alone." Jesus does not remove us from silence or pain or waiting, but He enters the loneliness with us. We see this pattern not only in our lives, but right at the heart of the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary understood this kind of loneliness. Mary carried a pregnancy no one could explain. Joseph wrestled with fear and confusion and the cost of obedience. Yet right in the middle of their isolation, God showed up through an angel's message. God didn't take away all the uncertainty, but He promised His presence. Jesus does the same for us this morning. When we acknowledge Jesus as Emmanuel over our lives, we find strength to endure seasons that we cannot control. We discover that God is over us, God is with us, and God is in us. Which leads me to my second point, Jesus, our Emmanuel. All of this brings us to a defining question. If God meets us in this loneliness, He draws near in the quiet, the ache, and the waiting, then who is this God who has come so close? Who is this God that is willing to come so close? Scripture doesn't leave that answer abstract. God doesn't offer a concept, a coping strategy, or a spiritual technique. He gives us a person, and His name is Jesus. The Bible tells us that they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not God above us, not God around us, God with us. This is the heart of Christmas. Jesus, my friends, is the answer to loneliness, because loneliness at its core, it's not just about missing people, it's about missing presence. It's the ache of being unseen, unheard, and unknown. And Christmas declares that God saw us, God came to us, God stepped in the world for us. And Emmanuel, Jesus, meets the deepest need of the human heart, reconciliation with God Himself. The distance created by sin and brokenness and weakness is closed, not by our effort, but by His presence. And His presence is not passive. Jesus is over us as a holy and protecting God. When life often feels out of control, when fear and uncertainty overwhelm us, He reigns supreme. He's with us as a faithful friend. In our grief, in our sorrow, in our doubts and long seasons of waiting, He's with us. And He's in us as a transforming power through the Holy Spirit. Brings comfort, conviction, healing, and hope. This means loneliness does not get the final word. The good news of Christmas, that Jesus has come to crush the loneliness that often so crushes us in the bay. Not by removing every quiet or painful season, but by filling those moments with His almighty presence. As I get the worship team up to wrap up, you see, our culture promises connection through gifts, through relationships, achievement, constant activity. Yet, friends, loneliness still persists. We scroll, we binge, we distract ourselves, hoping the noise will drown out the ache, but it never does. Because loneliness is not healed by a noise, it's healed by presence. And in Jesus, God gave us His very presence. I'm reminded of something I read recently in London in Bunyan Fields. There's a guy called John Bunyan, Isaac Watts, these men who shaped great faith of worship and imagination for generations. And on that same property stands a house of a famous pastor, theologian, John Wesley. And on March 2, 1791, as Wesley lay dying, he lifted a feeble arm and spoke his final words. He says, "The best of all is this, that God is with us." The best of all is this, God is with us. Friends, God is with us. This is the heart of Advent. God with us in life. God with us in suffering. God with us in death. God with us in all of eternity. So if you came here today feeling forgotten, lost, unseen, or alone, hear the good news of Christmas once again. God is with you. And this invitation is open for all of us. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you've decided to come back to church. Whatever it may be, God is still with you. I want to invite, have an opportunity for all of you to rethink your life. Don't mask it anymore with the things that never satisfy, with the things that will one day fade away. Turn your eyes towards Jesus. Turn your eyes back to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are with us in the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, of fear and isolation. Lord, You speak to us and that You are there with us. Lord, we thank You for the prophecy of old, pointing us towards Jesus the Messiah, that Lord, You have come to fill the void in our hearts, to reconcile us to You, so that Lord, in this life, we will never experience that loneliness anymore because Lord, our lives are filled with You. And so Lord, we thank You for this time of worship. We thank You that You are working all things for Your good and for our good and for Your glory. And we pray that all of us may have receptive hearts to once again turn our eyes back towards You. Maybe some of us here have decided to walk a different route. Some of us have not come to church for a long time. Some of us may be giving church a go again. Whatever it is, Lord, may You fill them with an almighty presence of Yourself, that in this moment that they will feel an overwhelming sense of peace, joy, and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will experience in every way possible that You are with them and that You have never forsaken them. So Lord, we thank You, we praise You, we thank You for this Christmas service. We, Lord, we just continue to press in to what You have for us, and we continue to worship and celebrate You because You are worthy of it all. Lord, we thank You, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's respond in a time of worship.